I'm going to invite you, brothers and sisters, to take up your Bibles again. It's time to turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, continuing our sermon series in the book of Mark. And this morning we're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. Mark 1, 35 through 45. You'll find this on page 1064 in your pew Bible, 1064. Again, hear the word of our God. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we are so grateful to be able to come into your presence this morning as your people, to come before you in worship. And Father, we know that you have already blessed us this morning in this worship service. You have already received our praises. You have already listened to our prayers. And Father, we pray that you would bless us now in the preaching of your word, that you would use your word to build us up in Christ. Father, our prayer is that you would cause your word not just to enter our ears, and not just to enter our minds, but that you would cause your word to enter our hearts and to take root there and to produce lasting change, that we might truly live to your glory and be the people that you call us to be. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as I begin my message this morning, there's something that I want to tell you. I want to tell you this, that the account of Jesus' healing of a leper in Mark chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning, this has always been one of my favorite stories from the life of Jesus. R.C. Sproul describes this story as one of the most moving accounts in Mark's gospel, and I think he's entirely right. In fact, I would say this, I think that the picture that we have here of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 is one that needs to be etched in our minds, ones that we should never forget. And I'll tell you specifically later in the sermon why this is one of my favorite stories. I actually can't tell you now. I'd really like to, but I can't tell you, or I'll give too much away. There's a number of things that we need to think about first, but later in the sermon, if you hold on and pay attention, I'll tell you why this is one of my favorite stories. But where we need to begin this morning is we need to begin by thinking about the context for this miracle. There's actually three parts to my message this morning. I generally try to tell you what the outline or the structure of my sermons are so that you can follow along, so you know where we're going. And in this morning, there's really three parts to my message. First, we need to think about the context for this story and for this miracle, the events leading up to it, which we find in verses 35 to 39. And secondly, then, we'll look at the story itself and the details of this miracle, which we find in verses 40 to 45. And then lastly, what I want to do is end by having us think about how this story actually connects with us, with our own lives and with our own stories. As I said, we need to begin with the context for this story. And when I'm talking about context here, I'm talking about the events that lead up to this incident between Jesus and this leper, the setting for this story. And this is what we find in verses 35 through 39. You may remember from last week that at the end of the verses which we looked at last week, that the whole city of Capernaum had come looking for Jesus at Simon and Andrew's house. They had heard about what Jesus had done in the synagogue in Capernaum, and they had come looking for Jesus, bringing all those who were sick and those who were oppressed with demons. And Jesus spent what must have been a glorious and yet exhausting evening going throughout this crowd, making people whole, healing many people, the scripture says, and casting out many demons. And what we're told when we get here to verse 35, at the beginning of the verses we're looking at this morning, is that Jesus, after this demanding evening, got up early in order so that he could go and pray. In fact, he gets up so early that literally what the scripture says here is that it's still night. And he leaves his disciples and everybody else, and he finds a place of quiet, of solitude somewhere, for the very purpose of him being able to pray. Think about this, this is so important to Jesus that he probably needed rest after this very night, but Jesus doesn't even rest. He gets up early so that he can go and pray. And this is significant because up to this point, we've really only been told about the public life of Jesus. But here for the first time, we're given a glimpse into the private life of Jesus. And what we see here, what the Gospels make clear throughout, is that Jesus was a man of prayer. And this fact, brothers and sisters, that Jesus was a man of prayer can be somewhat surprising as you're reading through this narrative, especially after what has just taken place in Capernaum. You see, this is sort of another side of Jesus that we get to see here, and it might seem kind of odd in light of what we've already seen about Jesus. You see, we may wonder this, we may ask this question, why does someone who can cast out demons as Jesus can, who can heal all kinds of diseases as Jesus can, why does someone like this need to actually pray? Think about it for a minute. Prayer is something that we engage in. Why? Because we need help, right? We engage in prayer because of our sense of our own powerlessness, that we're dependent upon somebody else. But think about it. If Jesus had the power and authority to even speak to demons and they obeyed him, why in the world would Jesus need to actually pray? You see, this action on the part of Jesus, his getting up early like this to pray, this glimpse we have into his private life that he was a man of prayer, it actually teaches us three important things. First, it teaches us this, that Jesus, in all that he did while he was on this earth, he actually lived in dependence upon his Father, just as we also must do. You see, what we can forget sometimes is that while Jesus was fully God, and certainly there was no lessening of his godness in him becoming man, taking on a human nature. But what we forget is that while Jesus was fully God, in order for him to redeem humanity, in order for him to redeem human beings like us, Jesus had to accomplish our salvation as a man. And this meant that Jesus had to make himself nothing. He had to become like us in every way. And this meant that Jesus had to live in dependence upon God, his Father, in his humanity. In all that he did, he had to rely on the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He had to rely on God, his Father, to provide the means that he needed to fulfill his mission. And you see, his life of prayer was an expression of his dependence upon God, his Father, his submission to the will of God, his Father, as he looked to the one who would provide everything that he needed to do, you see, what he was called to do. And if this is true, then there's a second thing that this teaches us as well. It teaches us just how challenging and difficult Jesus' mission and ministry really was as a man. You see, we can sometimes forget this as well because we tend to think of Jesus primarily as God. We tend to not take into account enough Jesus' humanity and his mission, you see, as a man. And what we need to realize is that Jesus, in our humanity as a man, was bombarded constantly by the assaults of the devil. He was also bombarded by the demands of the crowds. And on top of this, Jesus experienced our own limitations as human beings. Jesus became hungry. He experienced things like physical exhaustion. And of course, Jesus also carried around with him at all times the weight of his mission, the mission that he was sent to accomplish. Jesus knew that in the plan of God, as a man, he was sent to give his life as a ransom for many. And brothers and sisters, with all of these pressures upon Jesus as the God-man, it was in prayer, as Jesus sought his Father, that Jesus found refreshment, that Jesus found strength and wisdom to carry on the work that he was called to do for us, for you, and for me. And you see, this teaches us actually a third thing. It teaches us this, that prayer is essential for living a faithful and fruitful life to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, even more than Jesus was, we are dependent upon God for all things. We are actually powerless apart from God's work of grace in us. And you see, prayer is how we express our dependence upon God. It's one of the ways that we experience the grace of God. It's how we receive the strength from God to do what he has called us to do, to follow him and to obey him and to do his will. And in this, prayer is a gift to us, just as it was a gift to Jesus. And you see, the question we need to ask is not, why should we pray? As if we need to come up with reasons to make us understand the importance and necessity of prayer. No, the question we need to ask is this: why shouldn't we pray if God is able to help us and if God has given us access to his very throne in the very same way that he did with Jesus when Jesus was on the earth? If Jesus could pray in this way, why wouldn't we pray and seek the help that we need from God himself? Well, brothers and sisters, what's interesting here is not just that Jesus took the time to pray. What's also interesting is that in his prayer life here, as Jesus prayed, his prayer life actually clearly fueled then his life of obedience. What we're told here in verses 36 through 37 is that as Jesus was praying, Simon and the others who were with him, they came looking for Jesus. Of course, you can imagine how this worked. They woke up and Jesus was gone, right? And what do? They start searching everywhere for Jesus. And when they found Jesus, they said these words to him: Jesus, everyone, they say, is looking for you. And I'm sure you can tell that there's sort of this note of correction, maybe even irritation here in what the disciples say to Jesus. In effect, what they're saying to Jesus is this: Jesus, everything was going great in Capernaum. Did you see all the crowds that were following you? Why, Jesus, did you disappear all of a sudden so that we have to come looking for you? Jesus, what you really need to do is come back with us to Capernaum. Listen to what we're saying, because you're really popular there, and you should go back and continue your healing ministry there in Capernaum. Now, brothers and sisters, we can sort of mock the disciples, but of course, we need to realize that if we were there, we'd probably be saying the same thing, or something very similar, telling Jesus that we knew what he needed to do and questioning what he was doing and going off to pray in this way. But Jesus doesn't listen to his disciples. And he doesn't listen to his disciples because what they wanted him to do was not the plan of God. You see, this was not how our salvation would be accomplished. You see, if people were to be saved, if the kingdom of God was truly to be established, the good news of the greater work that Jesus came to do had to be made known. You see, Jesus didn't just come to heal people. Jesus came to end the curse that God had brought on the earth because of our sin. Jesus came to free us from our bondage to the devil. Jesus came to make us right with God. And this news is what needed to be proclaimed. It needed to be preached so that people would believe this good news and turn from their sin and turn to God. You see, healing people was a great way for Jesus to demonstrate the power of the kingdom. It was a great way for Jesus to show that he was truly the Messiah. It was even a window in some way into what Jesus came to do for us as sinners. Brothers and sisters, healing sick people, casting out demons, wouldn't provide anyone with eternal life. It wouldn't end the reign of sin and death. You see, what people really needed was to hear the good news, that Jesus had actually come to take away our sin, to end our suffering, not temporarily, but forever in the kingdom of God. You see, what people really needed to recognize was that their greatest need was not actually their physical illness. Their greatest need was their spiritual condition. Their greatest problem was not that they had illnesses or sicknesses or even demons. Their greatest problem was their guilt before God. And that what they actually needed was not just a healer. What they needed was a savior. And you see, this is what all of us need to recognize and realize, you see, if we are to be saved. You see, the problem with what the disciples wanted Jesus to do was that so many people were actually seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. This was part of the challenge that Jesus constantly faced in his ministry. It seemed great on the surface that all of these crowds were gathering around Jesus. And of course, the disciples thought this was great. And I bet if we were there, we would have thought this was great as well. But the problem was that Jesus knew that people were following him, you see, for the wrong reasons. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you realize is that this is as common today as it was in Jesus' day. It is possible to go to church for the wrong reasons. It's possible to even be trying to do in your life what the Bible says, live a good life according to what God wants you to live. It's possible to be doing this for the wrong reasons. It's possible to even think that you're following Jesus without actually having the eternal life that Jesus came to provide. You see, what so many people miss is that the reason that we need Jesus is because our sins have separated us from God and from his kingdom. The reason we need Jesus is because we don't follow God the way that we should, and that this has made us guilty in the sight of God. We are unclean in the eyes of God, our Creator. And what Jesus came to do is not to fix our temporary problems in this life. Jesus came to do something so much better. He came to take away our sin and to provide us eternal life in the kingdom of God. And because of this, you see, Jesus doesn't go to Capernaum. He doesn't listen to his disciples. He doesn't go back to the crowds that want him to come where he was before. Instead, Jesus tells his disciples here that he's going to go and preach in the other towns. And this is exactly what Jesus does. We're told that he goes throughout all of Galilee, he's going from town to town, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. What Jesus did in Capernaum, he's doing it now from town to town. And again in this, what we see is the primacy of preaching in the ministry of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is how we are saved. It's through the preaching of the gospel. This is how the kingdom of God is established. This is even how you grow in your walk with Christ. It's through the hearing, the preaching of the word of God. The scriptures are clear. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is the background then for the miracle that we're looking at this morning, the healing of a leper, which takes place in verses 40 and 45. This is really the second thing that we need to think about this morning. This miracle comes in the context of what's going on in verses 38 through 39. Think about this for a minute. Jesus is a busy man, to say the least. Jesus is going from town to town, and the demands of the crowds are great. Think about it, as I said, what Jesus was doing in Capernaum. This was probably being duplicated everywhere. He was preaching in the synagogues. People were astonished at his teaching, and crowds were gathering around him. And all of this, you see, was often serving only to tempt Jesus away from doing God's will. People were seeking Jesus only for miracles. And on top of this, Jesus was engaged in the most difficult mission that has ever been conceived. For Jesus knew that he came not to be accepted by all of these crowds. Jesus came to be rejected. He came not to be exalted and glorified, but he came to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And it's in the middle of all of this, as Jesus is going from town to town, and the pressures of the crowds are upon him, that Jesus, here we're told, takes the time to hear the plea of one man and to have compassion on this one man. And this is amazing what this itself teaches us, that Jesus, well, hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Jesus, Jesus is concerned for the needs of one individual, just as Jesus is concerned for your needs and for my needs. He's concerned for this one leper. You You see, what we're told here in verse 40 is that as Jesus is going about his ministry, as he's preaching in these different towns, in one of these towns, a leper comes to him and literally begs Jesus to heal him. He begs Jesus to make him clean. And brothers and sisters, well, we're told this in a sort of matter-of-fact way here in Mark chapter 1, as if this was a sort of common and natural thing that a leper would come to Jesus like this. What we need to realize is that this was not common at all. In fact, this was an unheard-of interaction. If you were an onlooker and you saw this leper coming, you would be stopped in your tracks. For lepers and rabbis, and Jesus was considered a rabbi and a teacher, lepers and rabbis did not interact in Jesus' day. And this is because a leper had no place in the life and the community of God's people. To really understand this, you have to understand something about leprosy. Leprosy was a disease that disfigured the body. It did this by attacking the nervous system so that a person who had leprosy lost all feeling in their extremities. This is what leprosy would do. And because of this, a leper would easily injure themselves so that their hands and their feet, even their faces, would become mangled over time and disfigured. And they would usually have visible sores, you see, all over their body because they had no feeling, you see, in their extremities. And because leprosy, you see, was thought to be contagious, a leper was not allowed to live among God's people. In fact, there was a rule in Jesus' day that a leper could not even enter a walled city. You see, instead, a leper had to live in desolate places. They had to live all alone. They were outcasts in the world of Jesus' day. And everywhere they went, as we read this morning from the Old Testament, they had to cry out these words, unclean, unclean, to warn anyone who came near them that they should stay away. And what you also need to understand about this is that this separation, this fact that lepers were outcasts in this way, was not just because of the threat of physical contamination. Certainly it was thought that this disease was contagious, but there was also a moral and religious component to them. The leper was considered unclean in the sight of God. He was not just separated from his family and from the community of people that he knew. He was separated from the religious life of God's people and even from the worship of God himself. And this was actually reinforced by the fact that many thought in Jesus' day that these sort of diseases like leprosy were the direct result of sin on the part of the person that had that disease. It was thought that if you contracted something like leprosy, it was because you were a wicked person and that God was bringing his judgment and curse upon you for your wickedness. You see, brothers and sisters, there was no disease in the world at this time quite like leprosy. As a leper, you were not only shut out from human contact, you were viewed as being shut out from the very blessings of God himself. And there was no cure for leprosy in Jesus' day. Not only did the leper have to deal with the debilitating effects of this disease, the leper had to deal with the fact that he was an outcast with men, but also he was an outcast with God. You see, there was no one in the world as alone as the leper, the person who had contracted this disease of leprosy. And in light of all of this, what stands out in this story is the leper's action here and his attitude in coming to Jesus and in seeking his help. In doing this, the leper is breaking all the conventions and rules of his day. He's going against everything that he's been taught, even about himself. And he's risking not only rejection by Jesus and by the people, he's even risking retribution. For it was common, you see, in that day for people to throw stones at lepers and to drive them away if they tried to come into public places. And yet this leper comes. With all these obstacles, the leper comes to Jesus. And he bows before Jesus. And he begs Jesus to heal him. And what's remarkable is that he expresses the most profound faith in Jesus' ability to do this. Think about what he says. He says, if you are willing, he says, you can make me clean. The question in the leper's mind is not whether Jesus is able to do this. Somehow this leper has heard about Jesus, and he believes that Jesus is able to heal him. The question in his mind is whether Jesus is going to be willing to do this. Would Jesus have compassion on an outcast like him? Would someone in Jesus' position even be willing to listen to someone in his position? Would Jesus be willing to consider his needs, the needs of one in his state, so defiled, so shut out from the community of God's people, even from God himself? Think about it. It's this man, the lowest of the low in this society, who comes to Jesus in the middle of Jesus' busy ministry. He's healing all these people. He's going from town to town. This kind of man comes and falls at Jesus' feet and begs him to make him clean. And if you're reading the narrative at this point, the question is in your mind is, how is Jesus going to respond to this leper? What is Jesus going to do to this one man who comes and falls before him? And the answer to that question is this: if this man had broken all social conventions to come to Jesus, Jesus does this on a whole, even greater level. Jesus breaks all the conventions of his day to further minister to this leprous man. You see, what we're told is that Jesus, in response to this man's plea, was moved with pity, or was moved with compassion. The idea is not just that Jesus saw his need. The idea is that Jesus felt his pain. You see, here was the sort of empathy that every human being longs for. Think about it, brothers and sisters, when you are going through something difficult, something sorrowful, something painful, what do you want more than anything else? Someone who can really understand what you're going through. And what we so often feel in this life is that no one really understands. No one really knows our pain. Well, here's someone who does: Jesus. He has compassion and pity on this leper. He feels his pain. And what Jesus did in his compassion was something that no one would have ever done in Jesus' day. We're told that he reaches out his hand and he touches this leper. And if you were there, you can imagine the gasps that would have been echoing from the people who are watching this as Jesus touches this man that everyone views as unclean and contagious, and yet Jesus puts his hand upon this one. And think about how significant this must have been for this man. This man has probably not experienced human touch for many, many, many years. He may hardly have experienced human touch in his entire life. He was more alone than anyone, any class of people in the world in Jesus' day. And yet Jesus instinctively doesn't even hesitate. He reaches out and touches this man. And what's remarkable about this, if you think about it, is that Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to touch this man to heal him. Jesus could have healed him in some other way. We're even told in the Gospels of examples of Jesus healing people that aren't even in the town Jesus is in when he heals them. He's able to heal people from a distance. He's able to speak a word and to heal people. And yet, in this case, Jesus touches this man. In an act of profound love, Jesus puts his healthy and pure hand upon the disfigured flesh of this leper. And think about it. In this touch, what Jesus was doing, he was associating himself both with this man's disease, but also with this man's shame. Jesus was bearing this man's reproach by putting his hand upon him. For brothers and sisters, there was no lower that Jesus could go in the social standing of his day than to touch a leper. What Jesus was doing here was he was making himself nothing in the eyes of men in order to restore this helpless man. And you see, in this touch, rather than Jesus becoming contaminated by this man, rather than this leper making Jesus unclean — this is what everyone feared, this is why you wouldn't touch a leper — but rather than Jesus becoming contaminated by this man, there's a sense in which this man becomes contaminated by Jesus, because Jesus had the power of his touch to make this man well. For you see, as Jesus touched this leper, we're told that he said these words: "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left this man and he was made well. Think about this. These are the words that this man had probably longed to hear more than any other words. You can imagine him planning to come to Jesus and thinking about doing this and thinking the whole time, "If only Jesus would be willing to heal me. If only Jesus would be willing to heal me. If only Jesus would be willing to heal me." And this is exactly what Jesus says to him: I am willing, he says, be clean. You see, he knew that Jesus was able. He knew that Jesus could do it. But now as Jesus put his hand upon him, as Jesus said these words, he knew that Jesus was willing to do it as well. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that this is actually what's so amazing about the good news of the gospel. It's not just that God is able to save us. What's amazing about the gospel is that God is willing to save us as sinners. This is what Jesus' whole life demonstrates to us. Jesus was willing to come to this earth. Jesus was willing even to be born in a manger. Jesus was willing to be rejected. He was willing to be humiliated. He was willing even to go to the cross for us. You see, what should astound us is not that God is able to save us. Brothers and sisters, if there's a God and he created the whole world, of course that sort of God is able to save us. What should amaze us is that God, knowing all of our sin and all of our wickedness, was willing to save us. That Jesus was willing to bear our sins on the cross so that we could be made well. You see, if you come to Jesus in faith like this leper, if you come to Jesus and you say to him, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The great news of the gospel is that Jesus, in his compassion, will respond to you and say, I am willing, be clean. That's what's amazing about the gospel. It's not just that God is able to save us, that Christ is willing to save us. Well, brothers and sisters, after Jesus heals this man, he tells this man then to do two things. He tells him to go show himself to the priest. This is what was required in the law to verify that a person had really been healed and so that they could be restored to the community of God's people. You see, Jesus didn't want to give the impression here, after he had touched this leper, that he had no concern for the law of God. And what Jesus knew is that this healing would really serve as a testimony, a kind of proof that God had come, that the kingdom of God had come, because Jesus knew that the priests knew better than anybody else that there was no cure for leprosy, that it could only be cured by the power of God. That's not all Jesus told this man to do. He also sternly charged this man to tell no one about this miracle. It's interesting. This is probably because of the problem that we looked at earlier. You see, people were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. They simply wanted a miracle, a physical healing. And as verse 45 makes clear, this hampered Jesus' ability, you see, to preach from town to town, to make the good news of the gospel known. We don't know whether this man obeyed Jesus' command to go to the priest. The scripture doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that this man disobeyed Jesus' command, that he was to keep silent, that he wasn't to tell anyone about what Jesus had done. For we're told that he went out and actually began to talk freely about it, that he spread the news to everyone of what had happened. And brothers and sisters, well, this was wrong for this man to do this. Well, he certainly should have obeyed Jesus. I think we can certainly understand why he did this. For think about it, it's hard to keep good news like this to yourself. You see, if you were in this man's shoes, I'm sure that you would be tempted to want to tell everybody about what Jesus had done for you. And the result of all of this, we're told, is that Jesus could no longer even enter a town. So great were the crowds. We're told that Jesus had to live in desolate places, away from everybody else. And think for a minute about the irony of that. As this story begins, it's the leper who's living in desolate places, away from everybody else. But because of Jesus' compassion on him, by the end of the story, it's Jesus who has taken his place. Jesus is living in desolate places, and the leper has been restored to the community of God's people. Brothers and sisters, this is quite a story. And as we think about this story, this remarkable interaction of Jesus and this leper, I want you to think about how this connects with us and our own lives and our own stories. This is the last part of my message this morning. And what I want you to think about is this, that this story is not just the story of a leper who was healed by Jesus. This is the story of every person who has experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. I said at the beginning of my message that this has always been one of my favorite stories from the life of Jesus, and I said I would tell you why it's my favorite story, and the answer is this. This is one of my favorite stories because this is my story, because I see myself in this. I was this man. I was this leper. And what Jesus did for this man, you see, Jesus did for me. And if you are here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what I say to you is the same is true of you, whether you realize it or not. This is your story. And if you're here and you're not a believer, it's my prayer that you would want this to be your story. Think about this question for a minute. Why is this story included here at this point in the Gospel of Mark? Why is Jesus healing hundreds of people? He's going throughout all these crowds healing people. I mean, there's all kinds of stories of healing going on. Why does the Bible zero in on this one story and tell us about this one leper who comes to Jesus? And I think the answer in part is this, that this story serves as such a graphic picture to us of the experience of everyone who truly comes to Christ. It pictures for us exactly what Jesus does for us as sinners. This was really brought home to me some years ago at the church where my wife and I actually met. At that church, they used to have a men's breakfast each month. And what the pastor would usually do is he would just pick one of the men in the church. He would ask them at the men's breakfast to pick a scripture and to share that scripture with everyone, to read it, and then say why that scripture was meaningful to everyone, to give a sort of short devotional. And there was one men's breakfast that I remember. There was an older Italian man. He had lived a pretty rough life. I think his family was even involved in the mafia in Philadelphia. He had come to know Jesus Christ. And the pastor had asked him to share that morning, and he stood up in front of everybody, and he asked us to turn to the story of the demoniac, you know, that Jesus heals, who's among the tombs. You may know that story, the man called Legion. He's a man who's out of control. The people in the town are afraid of him. They try to bind him with chains, but the power of the demons are so great, he breaks the chains. And the scripture says that he takes rocks and literally cuts himself open with them. His life is so self-destructive. And Jesus shows up, and with a word, he heals this man. He has multiple demons in him, you probably remember, and Jesus casts them into the pigs, and they go rushing down into the sea. But we're told that this man, after Jesus heals him, he's sitting there quiet. He's in his right mind. A man who we would think is absolutely crazy is now in his right mind because of what Jesus had done for him. And this man on that men's breakfast, he stood up and he asked us all to turn to this passage, and he read that story to us. And when he was done, he simply stood in front of us and he said this. He said, "I decided to read this story to you this morning," he said, "because this is my story." He said, "I was that man. This was my life," he said. "I was living an absolutely out of control life." He said, "My family couldn't control me. I couldn't even control myself, and I couldn't change myself. And my life was completely self-destructive. I was engaged in sinful activity that was destroying me, and I knew it, and yet I just kept destroying my life." And he said, "It was only because Jesus came and found me and Jesus saved me that I'm in my right mind today because of what Christ did for me." And that was all he said. And then he literally closed his Bible and he sat down. And I tell you, that was the most profound message that I heard at that men's breakfast ever. I could say that I went to breakfast after breakfast at that church, and I couldn't tell you one other thing I heard today after 20 years. I couldn't remember a word of it. I have never forgotten that message. It was so simple. And yet it was so profound. He simply said to us, "I was that man." And brothers and sisters, the same is true when it comes to this story of the leper in Mark chapter 1. This is my favorite story because it's my story. And if you're a believer in Christ, it's your story as well. There is no other way that you could be a believer unless this is your story. Think about this. Leprosy portrays our sinful condition apart from Christ better than anything else. Sin disfigures us. It destroys us. It makes us unclean in the sight of God. It shuts us out from the blessings of God. And brothers and sisters, the only way that we are saved from something like that is because Jesus looks on us with compassion. Jesus enters our world. Jesus comes to actually feel and experience our pain. Jesus associates himself with our disease of sin. You see, there's a sense in which Jesus touches us just as Jesus touched this leper, because Jesus allows himself to be contaminated with our sin in saving us. He does this in the sense that Jesus bears our guilt. And he bears our shame as if it was his own sin and his own shame. And you see, to do that for us, Jesus had to make himself nothing in the eyes of men. He had to be willing to be despised. He had to bear the agony and the shame and the pain of the cross for us. And what's amazing is that Jesus did all of this willingly, that we are saved, not just because Jesus is able to save us. Brothers and sisters, we are saved because Jesus was willing to save us, because Jesus had compassion on us just as he had compassion on that man. And this is what I hope you understand this morning as we close, that it doesn't matter whether you've lived a horribly sinful life, or it doesn't matter if you've grown up in the church and have always known Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Christ today, this is your story. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that you have had to have some sort of dramatic conversion story. If you grew up in the church and you have always known Jesus, that is the best story that anyone could ever, ever have. And I say this especially to the young people that are here today. If you have grown up in a Christian home and you have always known about Jesus and you have always known Jesus as your Savior, that is the best story. But what I hope you understand is that you still have to recognize that you are a leper apart from Jesus Christ. And you have to embrace the healing grace of Jesus. You cannot be a Christian without experiencing what this leper experienced, the healing touch of Jesus. And you see, because of this, I think this picture that we have in Mark chapter 1 of Jesus, think about it, the spotless Son of God standing before this disfigured and diseased leper and reaching out his hand and touching this man, even though there was no reason that he had to do this. I think this is one of the most powerful pictures that we have in all of Scripture. I think it's a picture that should be etched in our minds, that we should never, ever forget. For this story declares to us so clearly that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved not simply because Jesus was able to save us. Brothers and sisters, we are saved because Jesus was willing to give his life as a ransom for sinners like you and like me. Let's pray. Our Father, it's easy for us to read a story like this and to see in it certainly the power of Jesus, but to see it as a distant story, something Jesus did thousands of years ago, and not know how it really connects to us. And yet when we see it rightly, we see that we are in that story, that we are that leper apart from Christ, but we have the worst disease that has ever been known, the disease of sin, that has infected every part of our being, which we cannot cure. And Lord, we praise you this morning that what we see so clearly is the compassion of Jesus, that we are saved not just because Jesus was able to save us, but because Jesus was willing to do everything necessary for our salvation, to leave the glory of his home in heaven, to become like us, to be born as a baby, to bear the reproach and humiliation that he received in his ministry, and to bear the agony and the pain of the cross, even the wrath of God on our behalf, that Jesus did this willingly, just as Jesus willingly touched and healed this leper. Father, may we never forget this story, but more importantly, may we never forget the grace that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray if there are any here today who don't know that this is their story, that you would give them a burning desire to want to know Jesus Christ, that they would see that this is the only way of salvation, to do what this leper did, to come through every obstacle to seek Jesus, for he is willing to heal sinners and provide for them eternal life. We praise you for the clarity of your word and for teaching us this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our deacon.